VBS week, and our theme is magnified, discovering the bigness of God in the smallest of things. To magnify, while our curriculum does a fun play on the word, and as you can tell, everything is big. My favorite are the ants. I like the ants. But to magnify, speaking of how it is used in Scripture, is to glorify or extol. We can glorify God in both the big things and the little things. This week, as we go through these things, day one, magnify God. God created everything there is, but He still wants to spend time with me. Day two, magnify God's care. God keeps the whole universe going, but He still cares about what's happening to me. Day three, magnify God's love. God is not okay with sin, but He still loves sinners like me. Now, as I was reading through these and we got the curriculum, I mean, I'm not like an expert on children, but I have five of them, so I have a little bit of experience. These are things that touch kids' hearts. You know, when Caitlin and Julia were born really close together, and they were a little bit older when Caroline was born, but when Caroline was born, or when Abigail was born, Caroline was two, and Caroline was really young to go through that whole, I'm not the center of the universe. And then Abigail was two when Freddie was born, and she had to go through that, I'm not the center of the universe. And these are the questions that while she may not know how to voice them, when you talk with her about it, is, am I still cared about? Do you still want to spend time with me? Are you still taking care of me? And then day four, magnify God's forgiveness. Jesus came to save the world, and that includes I love this, that we touch on all these areas that children feel and understand, and then we hit them with this big, beautiful truth. This God that wants to spend time with you, this God that keeps everything going but still cares about you, this God that loves you, He loved you so much that He wants to forgive everything you've ever done that is against Him. And day five is magnify God's faithfulness. Our God is faithful. God is faithful with the big things in life, and He will be faithful with the small things too. The memory verse for the week is Psalm 34:3, which I'd meant to turn there first, because we're going to start today before looking, we're going to focus on day four. Magnifying God's forgiveness. And I'll mention this here so I don't forget at the end. I love VBS week, and right now I am jazzed. I am all fired up. By Wednesday at noon, I'm going to be wishing we picked a three-day VBS. And the gospel presentation is on Thursday. So friends, be on your knees on Wednesday night. Be praying for all of us on Thursday. All right, I'm sorry. Psalm 34. Psalm 34:3 says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." One of the really amazing things about this psalm, and the whole psalm is great, one of the amazing things about it is the context. David isn't king yet. From what scholars say, this is when he wrote it. Not long after he killed Goliath, Saul figures out that David is the one that God wants to be king, and David runs off. And where does he go? He goes to Gath. He goes to Goliath's hometown. And David senses that he might be in trouble being there. He acts like a crazy person. Actually, one of the funniest verses you might read in Scripture, the king there, when he sees David scribbling on the wall and doing all these wacko things, he says, this is 1 Samuel 21. He says, do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? And so this king kicks David out of the town, and David runs and is hiding in a cave. And that's when scholars say he wrote this psalm, and he wants you to magnify the Lord with him. But look even just at verse 1, in this cave being chased by King Saul and being run out of this Philistine town, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. See, David had a right perspective. It is so easy for each one of us to have the troubles of this life, the challenges, the trials that we face, cloud our vision and make us focus solely on ourselves and surviving the moment. And yet when David is in a truly survive or die moment, his focus is on how good God is. And I think if we focus on all of the things that God has revealed to us, we can be overwhelmed with his glory, just as David was, and want to magnify him. So again, today we're going to be focusing on the day 4 theme. I thought with having a sermon last week looking at the power that Jesus had over death, and having communion this morning, that having another day of looking at just the amazing beauty of the gospel would be fitting. So I'm going to use the same big idea today that our book uses for the curriculum for the children. It's very simple. God forgives me. God forgives me. Now the curriculum, we go through the whole story in John 3 of Nicodemus. We're not going to look at the whole interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus in depth, but just briefly, sort of focus on 16 to 18. So I'm sure you know the story. In the night, Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to Jesus. He has questions. John doesn't have the chronology exactly like the synoptics have. We don't know exactly, but this is early in Jesus' ministry. But as we've seen in Luke, even early in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just the miracles that he was doing, but it was his teaching that set him apart from other teachers, because he taught with authority. And so Nicodemus has surely heard of miracles and heard of his teaching and has come to him, and he wants to know. This is in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, what's the deal? You're from God, but I mean, what's going on? Jesus proceeds to explain to him about being born again and all of these spiritual truths. And Nicodemus, it seems that his head is spinning. How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And he says, how can I tell you spiritual truths? You can't understand these basic things. But then he does explain it. And we get to John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Probably the best known verse in the entire Bible. But expresses the gospel message so clearly. You may have heard me say this before. It's one of my favorite way of breaking down John 3:16. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Jesus' mission in the incarnation and in going to the cross resulted from God's love for human beings, for the world, cosmos, everyone. The construction of the Greek sentences here stresses the intensity of God's love, in that he gave the best that he had, his one and only unique Son. The Jewish people believed that God only loved the children of Israel, that his love was just for them. But John, here in using these words of Jesus, affirmed that God loves all people, regardless of race. According to one commentator, that said no Jewish writer at that time specifically asserted that God loved the world. So what Jesus is saying here is different and is new. It is this beautiful message that he had. As Nicodemus comes asking questions, you know, so he didn't even ask, how do I have eternal life? He's more asking, who are you and what are you doing here? And Jesus says, this is what I am doing. I came because God loved the world. And he offers eternal life to all those who believe. Oh, I got way behind there. I'm sorry. All those who believe in Jesus for it. And what is that belief? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? I've heard it said that, well, believe would include trusting and turning from sin and following. And I don't understand that. When John wrote this letter to an unbeliever, the word pistuo in the Greek, it means to trust. The recipient would never have been able to include all of those things in that one word. And so if those things were included in belief, Jesus would have had to add them to what he was saying here to Nicodemus. But he says to believe. But he also gives an illustration about what belief is. When he says back in verses 14 and 15, right before where we were at there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He's obviously speaking there of the cross. He's going back there to Numbers 21. We're in the wilderness as the snakes were biting and killing the Israelites, and they repented, and Moses comes to God and asks for a solution. He says, put up this bronze serpent in the center of the camp, and whoever just looks at the serpent will not die. And you think, well, that's such a simple thing, and it is a simple thing. But God was making a point because there were people in that camp who so despised God's judgment upon them and what he was doing, and probably their walk in the wilderness and everything else, they said, I am not going to look at that serpent. I won't do it. And they died because of their arrogance. But to those who said, God said it's true, I believe it, and they looked at the serpent, they lived. And Jesus is tying that physical life from the simple belief in God's promise in Numbers 21 to eternal life in the promise that Jesus was making to give it to those who believed. John, I'm going to move past that. Let's look at 17 and 18. Jesus then continues and said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John recording it, is further clarifying God's purpose in sending Jesus into the world by explaining what he wasn't there to do. And again, in the big picture of this conversation that he's having with Nicodemus, Nicodemus wants to know why he's there. He's obviously from God. What's your agenda? He's told him his agenda is to save the world. And then he further clarifies that by saying he's not there to judge. Now, Jesus will be the judge of all of mankind someday. But that's the next trip. That's down the road. The first coming at the incarnation, he was there to save, to provide salvation for everyone through his death on the cross. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the person who believes in Jesus escapes judgment, condemnation. John 5:24, a couple chapters over, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Has eternal life, current possession. You cannot lose it. If it was conditional life, Jesus would have said conditional life, but he said eternal life, life that is going to go on forever, and I have it in me right now. His life, passed out of judgment, passed from death into life. However, the person that does not believe in Jesus has been condemned already. There's no way of escape from God's judgments other than Christ. And the reason for this is, for the person who has not believed, is their failure to believe on the one whom God lovingly and graciously provided for salvation. Faith is the instrumental means by which we obtain eternal life. Failure to exercise faith in Jesus will result in spiritual death, just as failure to believe the brazen serpent resulted in the physical death for the Israelites back in Numbers 21. And what Jesus is doing here and explaining this to Nicodemus, and as John records this at the beginning of his book, because Jesus is going to ask people to believe in him throughout the book, that he is setting up what that belief is and what it looks like and what it does. And we started this with David. I'll go back to David here for a minute because I find this fascinating. I have this verse on the cover of our bulletin. I actually looked at this verse a few weeks ago in a certain Psalm 103:12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as God has removed my transgressions from me, or our transgressions from us. Isn't that really, it fascinates me. And all that was going on in Israel during David's time and throughout all of the ages of Israel, David saw God as a forgiving God. He knew he was a forgiving God. As far as the east is from the west, that it isn't lip service forgiveness. You know, we ask our children when one of them has wronged the other one to go to them and not only apologize, but to ask them for forgiveness. And it's funny because I'm not sure which is harder, for the one who has to give the forgiveness or the one that has to ask. I'm talking about the little. But there are often times when they say, yes, I forgive you, but then 10 minutes later, they say, but hey, they just did this to me. You said you forgave him for it. But it hurt my feelings. You said you forgave him for it. I don't know what I was doing there. That forgiveness is not an easy thing, and yet David, throughout all of his life and through his well-documented mistakes and everything else, he knew that God was a forgiving God. And he didn't have the full picture. We have the full picture. We have written testimony of God's plan that he sent his son Jesus, and that Jesus paid the price for us, and that we are forgiven in him. Glad I have the PowerPoint. I got my notes mixed up there from the PowerPoint, but why we need that forgiveness. Just like when you ask a two-year-old to say he's sorry and ask for forgiveness, and he looks at you and goes, no. You know, buddy, if you want to maintain your relationship with your sibling, you need to show the humility and say you were wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's hard. It's not an easy thing to do, but we have to realize as people, when it comes to God, that these, you know, as we would judge, well, that's a small sin. The smallest thing that is outside of his moral will is an active rebellion against him, and he can't stand it. It is worse than anything any other human could ever possibly do to me. And Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And why we need forgiveness is because Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That without God's forgiveness, I will spend eternity separated from Him. There is nothing I can do to earn it. Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at the folks in Matthew 7 who come to Jesus and say, but we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did all these things. They had the works. I bet you when those people went home and looked at themselves in the mirror, they said, I'm pretty good. And yet when they come to face Jesus, He says, depart from me because I never knew you. A couple of verses before that, He says, the only way to eternal life is to do the will of the Father. As we looked at in John 6, Jesus says, the will of the Father is that all who would behold Him, the Son, would believe in Him, and in believing have eternal life. This is God's gift for us. Forgiveness. A return to the fellowship that He created us for, and a fellowship that is going to last forever. I got all turned around there. As I mentioned last week, this is the most important question in the world. When Jesus tells Martha in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? And if you've never come to a point in your life where you say, I know I can't do it on my own, I need a Savior, make today the day. Ask whatever questions you need answered. Search God's word. But humbling ourselves before Him and believing in Jesus is the most important decision anyone can ever make. And there Martha's answer back to Him, she says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who comes into the world. We are believing in Him. We are believing in Him as the one who promises us eternal life. When He went to the cross and He paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and He rose again on the third day, He proved that He was the one who could do it, that He was the Christ. And we center our hope in that. So have you accepted God's forgiveness? We know forgiveness is a beautiful thing. To do something to someone else, whether intentional or accidental, and to feel that break in the fellowship, especially when it's a friend or a family member or even a spouse. And when you are truly forgiven, the relief and the joy are so wonderful. And to think that the eternal God of the universe wants to forgive me is a great thing. But then we need to have assurance as we live out that forgiveness, that I have been forgiven. I am a child of God. John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes. And 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's nothing worse than having to question every day with someone that you are close to, did they really forgive me? And I better walk on eggshells and make sure that that person really wants to forgive me. God showed that He wanted to forgive you when He, again, gave the best that He had, Himself, His only begotten Son, His unique Son. And we can have assurance in that. And we can live in joy because of that assurance. We don't have to live in fear. We can live in joy and serve our God out of joy and appreciation for His forgiveness. And are we living it out? Ephesians 4:32. Well, I may not get it word for it. We are to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. That should always be out there in our minds. I have been forgiven, need to forgive. If God can forgive me for everything that I do to Him, and even, again, in our human way of understanding and looking at sin, even those small ones are so offensive to Him, that how could I not forgive others? I forgot the reference. Matthew Jesus tells the parable of the servant who owed 10,000 denarii, and the master forgives him, the king forgives him. And then that servant turns around and goes to a guy that owes him 100 denarii and says, if you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail. That, well, is an illustration that we can wrap our hands around. You cannot put a number on what God has forgiven each and every one of us for. So how can we not forgive others and live that out? So in conclusion, again, magnify God's forgiveness. Jesus came to save the world, and that includes me. God forgives me. So as an application, what do you walk away with? I want to you to ask yourself this question: how am I magnifying God in my life? Do I let those little things cloud my vision, or am I constantly focused on His greatness and putting Him at the center? No matter where you are on that scale, I want you to challenge you to take the time each morning this week to pray and thank God specifically for His forgiveness. As 1 John 1:9 says, that He continually forgives us as we confess our sins to Him. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That this needs to be a part of our daily life. But how often do we thank Him for that? For not only the eternal life that He has given us, but the daily forgiveness that allows our fellowship. I think if we take the time each day to magnify Him in our prayers by saying thank you, that it becomes more of a natural thought process. That's okay. I'm almost done. But a natural thought process of, God forgives me. And then we can live it out because we're thinking about it. What a beautiful thing it is to be forgiven. Again, be praying this week for the children who are here to understand forgiveness. They know how hard it can be to forgive. Be praying that they understand that God freely forgives them because He loves them so much. Pray that they are overwhelmed by God who sent His only begotten Son so that they can be forgiven for every bad thing they've ever done. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank You for the gift of Jesus. Thank You for the time we got to have taking the Lord's Supper this morning. God, let that be a remembrance of what has been done in each of us through the faith that we have in Your Son. Thank You for that eternal life, and help us to live out that forgiveness and to magnify You for all the things that You do. We start with understanding that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.